It's good to be able to express our love for the Lord in worship and song. It is a very, very important part of worship. It leads us to enter into His presence as we would listen to His Word. But we're not finished with singing, because there is a theme song that we've been singing, My Home's in Heaven. We're giving a series of messages on heaven, a wonderful topic. It's the right topic in the light of these days that we live in, because indeed, it is true, the best is yet to come. I want to invite you to join me as we would sing this song, My Home is in Heaven. My home's in heaven, just a-waiting for me. And when I get there, how happy I'll be. My home's in heaven, the rent is free. For Jesus paid it on Calvary. It has been said that more lies are told at a funeral than most any other place. I don't know if you ever thought of that before, but some funeral speeches about the deceased sound, well, too good to be true. Let me give you a little example. Let's just imagine a life sketch. Beloved, we are gathered here in honor of the memory of this wonderful man, Howard Hardhart. All of us knew him, we'll never forget him. And there is the congregation, and they're listening to this life sketch. And they're thinking, never forget him. You bet I will never forget him. He ripped me off on a business deal. He made a pile of money, and I almost went into bankruptcy. And the life sketch goes on. Howard Hardhart was a family man. He will be greatly missed. A family man? Howard? When I worked with him, he left his wife and his kids for his secretary. And the rumor is out that he even cheated on her, too. The life sketch goes on. Howard Hardhart was eager to help others. He gave greatly to charity. And the accountant that happened to be at the funeral there at the congregation, he was thinking, generous. My, I kept his books. I guess the only time I can remember he gave charity was, well, to get a write-off for his taxes. The life sketch declares, and now Howard is sleeping the sleep of death, waiting to go to heaven. And one of Howard's dear friends that knew him so well says, Howard didn't seem to believe in God or heaven at all. About the only time I remember Howard speaking about God was when he swore. Now, some people may think that eulogies or life sketches are telling the truth, but the truth is this, that no funeral is going to make any person get into heaven, right? Ultimately, and even the most flattering funeral won't get them there. I think we're all in agreement with that. But here is the question to all of us today. God has called me here to stand before you and ask this question. And I want to ask this question. Are you ready to face your funeral? Are you sure that when you die, you will arise on resurrection morning when the dead in Christ will come first? What are the chances of you and me going to heaven anyway? I want to talk about that. What a wonderful, awesome subject, heaven. And we need to talk about this area and take some time to answer two very important questions. First of all, number one, what kind of assurance can you and I have about going to heaven when Jesus comes? What kind of assurance can we have? And secondly, what kind of a life will be exhibited by a Christian who is going to be going to heaven? Those are the two questions I would like for us to look at today in the light of heaven, that awesome, wonderful place. Now, we're going to seek to know the answer to that from this book, the Bible, God's Guidebook to Heaven. And I want to, first of all, have you notice the wrong answer. Sometimes in order to really appreciate the right answer, we need to understand the wrong answer. So two wrong answers to the question, first of all, what kind of assurance can we have about going to heaven when Jesus comes? Wrong answer number one. Well, we just go through life assuming that we're going to make it. In the end, we're going to be there anyway. Wrong answer number one. Are you going to turn with me now, if you would, to Revelation 21. Glad you brought your Bibles. Revelation, the 21st chapter. I was reading about a young lady who said this, and I wrote it down quickly because I knew that I would share some of these thoughts someday about heaven. And this young lady said this, "I think there is a heaven, but I don't believe it's just for the good people on the earth. I believe everybody is going to get there." Now, you've all heard the false notion, all roads lead to heaven. That's a false notion, isn't it? And there's a teaching out there, a philosophy, it's called universalism. Universalism, ultimately what it really means is everybody is going to be saved anyway, except for the very, very bad people. Everybody's going to really be saved ultimately. But the Bible facts are, as I look at my Bible, as you study your Bible, the Bible facts are this, not everyone is going to get there. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. In the first place, if everyone did go to heaven, think about this, then it would turn out to be a place just like this, planet Earth. The Bible facts are clear. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. Just think about it. A lot of people, if they had to go to heaven, didn't want to go to heaven, didn't think about heaven, didn't care about heaven, but had to go to heaven, they would not only be miserable, but in time they would make heaven miserable. You're acquainted with a book called Great Controversy. And on page 542 and 543, listen to what the Christian writer has to say there about this subject. Could those whose lives have been spent in rebellion against God be suddenly transported to heaven and witness the high, the holy state of perfection that ever exists there? Every soul filled with love, every countenance beaming with joy, enrapturing music and melodious strains, rising in honor of God and the Lamb. And they continue on and say, could those whose hearts are filled with hatred of God, of truth and holiness, mingle with the heavenly throng and join their songs of praise? Could they endure the glory of God and the Lamb? And the answer is no, no. And then she says this, a life of rebellion against God has unfitted them for heaven. Its purity, holiness, and peace would be torture to them. The glory of God would be a consuming fire. They would long to flee from that holy place. They would welcome destruction, that they might be hidden from the face of Him who died to redeem them. No, the unconverted would be unsatisfied with heaven. But listen now, as you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, take a look at verse 27. Notice what the Bible has to say. But there shall by no means enter it, and it's speaking about heaven and the new earth, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? God's guidebook for heaven says that there will be no sin in this glorious place, heaven. So let's not base our eternal destiny on some of the lies that are said in one's eulogy or life sketch, or on the false notion that all paths ultimately lead to heaven. Let's not base it on that. I want to share with you the second wrong answer to the question, what kind of assurance can you and I have about going to heaven when Jesus comes? What kind of assurance? And that second wrong answer would go something like this. Well, you're really not going to be able to know if you're accepted of God or not. You're just going to have to wait to see. You're just going to have to wait to see. Nobody really knows. Now that scares you a little, and it scares me a little if I would base my acceptance with God on that basis. And maybe it might scare us a lot. But what else can you do? What else can you do? If you can't be sure, you just can't be sure. You have an answer for that? Well, I have a Bible answer for that. And as you're turning with me to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to speak personally to some of you here today. Between you and God, there are some maybe here today. That's where you're at. If someone was to ask you, are you planning to go to heaven? Are you ready? Do you have the assurance of eternal life? Your response might be something like this. Well, I hope so. Or, I think so. Or, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. On Sundays, inside our newspapers, there is what they call the USA newspaper. It's kind of an insert. And on the front page of this little kind of a magazine inside the newspaper, the title, and that caught my attention, what are your chances of going to heaven? And there were a number of pictures, and underneath the pictures of people just like you and me were the answers to these people. What are the chances that you're going to go to heaven? I really like Sylvia Grimm's answer of Hamonet, Indiana, and she said this, quotes, "My chances are kind of slim, maybe 50-50. You have to be more than a nice person, but I'm still in the running," unquotes. And then I read a newspaper article about a man who was selling seats to heaven. Not selling stars, so you can, you know, there's stars out there, you put your name on a star. But this man was selling seats to heaven. And he'd welcome you into his office, and he'd lay out a map. He said, "This is heaven, and I'm selling seats to heaven." And of course, those that were closest to God, you know, you had to pay a lot of money for that. And a little less closer to the angel Gabriel. And I know that this sounds really ridiculous. It really does. Paying our way, working our way to heaven. But friends, think about it. If there's anyone here today, and you are unsure of your acceptance with God, not sure if you're ready to go to heaven, and you say you are a Christian, then my friends, then the tendency of your life will be you will strive to be good enough for God to accept you. When the truth is, He has already accepted you. And you need to accept that. We have this mindset. We'll think somehow our acceptance with God depends on how we behave, our obedience. And we will say, "I believe that Jesus saves me, but I must be obedient. I must be obedient and do this or this and this before I can go to heaven." Now the problem is, if we take this position, the problem is that we're never too sure if we're good enough yet for God to accept us, because we've got this habit, this challenge that we've been working on, and we think we've got to have this overcome before God can accept us, before we can go to heaven. And so someone asks you, "Are you ready? Do you have the assurance of eternal life? Are you ready to go to heaven?" And you say, "Well, I don't think so. I'm working on it. I hope so." But what does the Bible say? Ephesians chapter 2, you know it by heart, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved." That grace gift is who? Jesus Christ. He has already saved you. "Through faith you accept it, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God." You want to pay for a gift? Jesus is saying it's free. Accept it by faith. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." I ask you today, what kind of assurance can we have about going to heaven when Jesus comes? Assuming that you're okay, that ultimately everybody's going to go to heaven anyway, assuming that that is a false assurance, and believing that you can't be sure of heaven, that you just have to wait to see, so just try hard to be good, just try hard and just hope that you're acceptable enough, and you realize that that's an erroneous as well. The Bible truth, friends, is that we can know. We can have a simple assurance. And I'm praising the Lord today that that is the case. As you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, I want to tell you and remind you that our God does not play a guessing game about this. It's not a guessing game. We don't have to face our funeral with uncertainty. God's guidebook to heaven, the Bible, is not obscure and blurry about this question. I love this passage, among many passages that speak of the simple certainty that we can have. Listen to this one. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 11. "And this is the testimony." What's the testimony? "That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now, according to this verse, and it's a good idea to ask questions before you move on. According to this verse, where is the source of eternal life? Is it in you or me? It's in Christ, isn't it? It's in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That is the source of eternal life. But we must go on. Take a look at verse 12. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. My question to you, I speak to you today. God is speaking to your heart. Do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? Have you accepted the Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior? If you have, then what, according to the Bible, what, according to the Bible, then do you have? You have life. You have eternal life. Pastor Ken didn't say that. The Bible says that. The Bible truth, friends, is this. As Christians, we have no room to boast about our works. No room. The Bible is true. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned, and the scriptures say, according to the Greek, and continue to fall short of the glory of God. So our boasting is not in what we have done, not in what we will ever do, but our boasting is upon Christ. Christ is my life, and oh, what a life I have in Christ! That's the boasting that we should do. And in the light of this good news, we're ready for verse 13. Take a look at it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Then what does it say here? It says this, that you may know that you have eternal life. According to this verse, can you and I know that we have eternal life? I want to repeat it again. Eternal life is not a hope so or a think so, but it's a know so. We can be certain. You want to find out what the Apostle Paul's assurance was as he faced his funeral? 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul was near the end of his life, he found himself in a prison, the maritime prison. I've been there in Rome, and someday I'm going to show you some pictures of it. And there he was in that prison cell, no bigger than most of our little bedrooms. Was he unsure about his future? Listen what he wrote as he faced his funeral. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until the day. What did the Apostle Paul said? He said, I know. I am certain. That's how sure Paul was about his salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how sure he was about going to heaven. I know, I am certain. And that's how sure you and I can be as we continue to put our trust in Jesus Christ. Friends, we're not talking about a cheap grace here. We're not talking about something that we just take for granted. But we must continue. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In the original Greek, it's written in the present tense. It goes like this. Whoever continues to trust in him. As we continue to trust in him, friends, we can have that blessed assurance. I wonder, those of you who are Seventh-day Adventist Christians here today, did Ellen White have such an assurance? What was her example? I have so many statements, and I'm just going to read one of them and share this with you about Ellen White. Fundamentals of Education, page 548. Notice what she said as she faced her funeral. I have no assurance that my life will last long, but I feel I am accepted of the Lord. Unquotes. Amen. And I want to share with you one of my favorite statements that Ellen White has written. And I use it and quote it often. You've heard it. I'm going to do it again 4 or 5 times today. It's right here found in Heavenly Places, that little devotional book. You have it in your library, I think. Page 227. And she writes these words. If you are right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. If you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. Would you say that out loud with me? If you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. You don't have to turn there. But it says there that we have an inheritance and it's reserved in heaven for us. We have an inheritance. You and I have an inheritance and it's there in heaven for that glorious land. Think about those words. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And it's reserved for us in heaven just for you, just for me. It's in heaven. And making your reservation is, well, it's as simple as like signing your name to a contract or a deed. Jesus Christ, guess what? He's already signed his name through the precious blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Now, you sign your name right underneath it. That's all you need to do. And you ask, well, where is it? Where is it? I'll sign my name. I'm ready to sign my name. I'm ready to sign my name. I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and my reservation for heaven. Where is it? Listen carefully. You can sign your name, if you haven't, through prayer. The prayer of faith. That's right. That's how we can do it. It's as simple as that. And I'm going to invite you today to bow your heads with me as you close your eyes. We're going to go through together, some of us maybe for the first time, to say, yes, Jesus, I want to reserve my place in heaven through your amazing grace. I want to do it for the first time. I've been putting it off. Some of us here today, we're going to reaffirm and confirm, yes, I said it in the past. I said it yesterday. I say it today. Jesus, I want to reaffirm my reservation for heaven through your amazing grace. So follow with me. Say silently between you and God. Say these words. Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life right now. I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough to deserve eternal life in heaven. And so now I put my trust in you. I accept you as my personal Savior. I believe you died for me. I receive you as Lord and Master over my life. Help me as I turn from my sins and follow you. I accept your gift of eternal life. I don't deserve it, but I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And now, in the light of what you and I have done through the prayer of faith, either some of us for the first time or affirming what we already know in Jesus Christ, look at this awesome promise. It's found in John chapter 6, verses 37 and 38 and 40. This promise is given to us. I'll quote it to you rather than having you turn to it this time. Notice it here, John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Is that encouraging? If you've come to him, he will not cast you out. And he says this on this basis, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What is his will? Listen to this, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who believes in him, have you believed in him today? Have you affirmed that belief in him today? May have everlasting life. And what is the promise then? He says this, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. Praise the Lord. You want to believe God? Is God a liar? No. He's telling the truth. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, he's going to raise you up at the last day if you fall asleep in Jesus. I say amen to that. Friends, if you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. I want to end today's message by addressing this question. What kind of a life will be exhibited by a Christian who is going to heaven? What kind of a life will be exhibited by a Christian who's putting their trust in Christ, their righteousness by faith, where their life is in Jesus? You see, this earth that you and I are living in is the fitting place, the fitting room for heaven. And so as you're turning with me to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew the 22nd chapter, you recall the story or the parable that Jesus gave. Everybody was invited. Everybody was invited. The king went out of his way with his great love and kindness and grace, and he actually provided a wedding garment for every guest to wear. Well, to make a long story short, when the king comes in to see those who said yes to his invitation, I want you to notice now what happened next. Matthew 22, verses 11 and 12. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And his answer, he was speechless. Speechless. Now this is a beautiful symbolic description, friends, of the judgment that's going to happen in heaven just before Jesus comes. And Bible students call it the pre-Advent judgment, a judgment that takes place in heaven as we speak before Jesus comes. And here in Matthew 22, it describes that when the king comes in, you see, down through the ages, all kinds of people have said yes to the salvation invitation. All kinds of people. We read about it right here, Matthew chapter 22, verse 10. Take a look at it. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And indeed, both the good and the bad came to the feast. All kinds of people have professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm born again too. I'm born again. You hear it all around. Hollywood stars say it, and all kinds of people. I'm born again. I'm born again. I've accepted Christ too. All kinds of people. And the king comes in, and he sees there one person who does not have a wedding garment. He's got on the wrong clothes. And as you're turning with me to Revelation chapter 19, I want to ask you this question here. What are these clothes? What are these clothes that literally make a difference for eternity? What are those clothes? And when we come to the day, my friends, when we face our funeral, God knows if we have on those clothes or not. He knows. He knows. And the Bible identifies these clothes as the righteousness of Christ. Christ, our righteousness by faith. The perfect character of Jesus Christ put to our account. Wow, praise the Lord. If you've done that, you are rich indeed in Christ. Put to our account by faith in the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ. Not in our doing, not in our dying, not on the basis of our character, but on the basis of His character. Amen. He accepts us. And now, look with me. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Well, that's interesting. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." This is not only interesting, but it's also very scary. If you're listening to this message, it's also very, very scary. If the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints, then what if we don't have enough righteous acts when it comes to our name in the judgment? When the king comes in, my friends, I stand before you to declare that none of us do. None of us do. The wedding garment represents 100% of the righteousness of Christ. 100%. The righteousness of Christ without any merit on my part or your part. 100%. Period. So then the question is, well, what are the righteous deeds of the saints here in Revelation chapter 19? What are they? Listen carefully. Listen very carefully. The righteous deeds of the saints are the deeds that are in response to the righteous deeds of Christ, our righteousness. The fruit, the results, the manifestation, the evidence that we have accepted His amazing grace. And those who wear the wedding garment given to them from the King Himself, through the righteous deeds of Jesus Christ. They're not a perfect people, but neither are they hypocrites. They're not hypocrites. So while we're here in Revelation chapter 19, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. You see, God can read your heart and my heart. God can read our thoughts and our motives. He knows if we're for real. He knows if there is fruit from our lives or if we're just a bunch of leaves. He knows if we're just on the surface or our roots are deep in Him. He knows us. Now, I want you to notice several statements here as we look at Revelation chapter 2, the seven churches. And there's a statement He says more than once, and I'm going to repeat it here in a few moments. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, speaking of the church of Ephesus, what's the expression? I want you to, if you would, those of you that underline your Bibles, underline this or circle it. I know your works. Would you circle that or underline it? And then you go down to verse 9, the church of Smyrna, and He says, I know your works. And then you come down to verse 13 of Revelation chapter 2, and the church of Pergamos, I know your works. And then the church of Thyatira, He writes in verse 19, I know your works. And to the church of Sardis, chapter 3 and verse 1, everybody there? What does He say? I know your works. The church of Philadelphia, verse 8 of chapter 3. I know your works. And we come to Laodicean church. And He says there in verse 15, I know your works. You see, what saves us is the righteous works of Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. But what reveals us are our works of righteousness. And I want to explain further what I mean. God knows our works. Our name comes up in the judgment. God knows our works. He looks at the fruit. Yes, He's a fruit inspector. He looks at our lives. He knows our works. Why does He look at our works? If our works do not save us and His works do, then why does He look at our works? Listen carefully. Because our works say something about us. They reveal something about us. There are two kinds of works. You ever think about this before? There are two kinds of works. There's works of merit and there are works of grace. Works of merit, works of grace. And works of merit reveal that our trust has not been in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it shows up in our lives, in how we treat other people especially. But works of grace reveal that our trust is in Jesus. And we love to talk of Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. In fact, it shows up very clearly in how we treat one another. And if our hold, my friend, is on Christ, then our characters will be like Christ. And so, friends, a foretaste of heaven begins now, right now on this earth. It's the fitting room, the fitting room. And when we get to heaven, we'll love to be with Jesus. We'll love to be with God's people. And the whole atmosphere of heaven will be our joy. Why is that? Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because we loved to be with Jesus now on this earth. We love to be with His people now on this earth. We enjoyed His ways and His attitudes down here in this earth. And thus, heaven will be a wonderful place. A wonderful place. But if our hold has not been on Christ, but it's been on the world, or, listen carefully, maybe not on the world, but religion apart from Christ, you were trying to be good by not being bad, you know? Then the fruit of our lives will not be like Jesus. Oh, we might be religious, but we will not exemplify Christ's likeness in our lives, and it will especially show up in how we treat one another. And if we went to heaven, we would be miserable there. Miserable there. Are you ready to face your funeral? Are you excited about spending eternity in heaven? Then you have a faith in Christ that works by love. Oh, this world that we live in is not the Christian's heaven, is it? But it is God's fitting room. And as I close this message today, I want to read one more time One of my favorite statements. It's found in Heavenly Places, page 227. If you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. And I want to share with you what the context says. After Ellen White writes, if you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today, this is what she says. Same page. We want that you should have a deep and earnest longing for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your old tattered garments of self-righteousness will not give you entrance into the kingdom of God. But that garment that is woven in the loom of heaven, the righteousness of Jesus Christ will. Amen. Amen. But she's not finished. Are you individually, daily preparing that you can unite with the family of heaven? Are you quarrelsome here? Are you finding fault with your household here? If you are, you will find fault with them in heaven. Your character is being tested and proved in this life, whether you will make a peaceable subject of God's kingdom in heaven. Unquotes. It is in that context that she makes that awesome statement. If you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. May the amazing love of our God, may the blessed hope of Jesus coming and taking us home to heaven, may this be the true motivation for us to live our lives to the fullest, to reflect the awesome character of our God. Oh, to live, to be heavenly minded.
I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone, from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live in love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy's being read, with your life's actions to rehash, Would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us today through your word. Thank you for the blessed assurance that we can have to know that you accept us, that we are ready for heaven. And Father, as a ready people, as a people who keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, enable us by your grace to live during that time of that dash, such a life that would give glory to you, that others would see Jesus in us and want to know this Christ, so they too will know him and live to the glory as they consider their dash too. And so, Father, be with us. Help us to long for that great day when you will come again and take us home to our real home, heaven, where the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name.